Spiritual gifts. I'd like to turn our attentions to some other things and then come back again to the motivational gifts as we go through this morning. Just a reminder that we are looking for our own place to identify how we can serve well and to live well with others. Here's the reminder that it's a stewardship that we have, and let us be careful. Here is the list of the motivational gifts again. We have three categories of gifts that I would like to highlight here today. The first is those motivational gifts that we have been looking at the last 2 days from Romans 12. The second one is the manifestation gifts that we notice in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 7 to 10, and I'll enlarge on that. And then it's the ministry gifts of Ephesians chapter 4. These are the terms that I prefer to use. Maybe it helps you, and let's see what we can learn from this together. There are these four chapters, as we've talked about several times, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. So today we are going to pick up in Corinthians and Ephesians fairly briefly. The motivation gifts that, as we've been studying, are in Romans 12. The manifestation gifts, now I ask you to read this with me, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 7 to 10. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another a word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. This is the New King James Version, and similar to the Old King James, but I come back to this. So what are we talking about here? It says the manifestation of the Spirit. One of the ways that I think we can take this is that through the ministry, the public ministry of any brother, there will be things that occur in the listeners. So somebody's going to get this word of wisdom. Somebody else is going to respond in faith, and somebody else is going to have an increase in knowledge. And there can be healings that come through the ministry. Maybe this isn't as likely to be in a public service. Maybe this is in the anointing with oil. Maybe it's in other settings as well. And then there are miracles and prophecies and discerning of spirits and even tongues possible in the gathered body and other places. So let me just say, manifestations show up in especially the recipients of biblical preaching and teaching. Manifestations. May those manifestations be present here and this weekend in our home churches. Here is this same passage, just pitched to the side. I want to talk a little bit about this. We notice that alongside this, if we go to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, I'll turn there and read these four verses. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, we understand that to be the Old Testament law, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Well, so the first chapter had declared that God now has spoken through the Son. And he had spoken earlier by prophets and so on, but now he's spoken by the Son. And so the exhortation here is that we need to pay attention as New Testament believers and not neglect this great salvation which was spoken by the Lord and confirmed unto us by them that heard him. This would be the apostles, right? And God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. And the reason to go to this passage is this last part. God bore witness to the witnessers. So Jesus first preached the gospel and lived the gospel, and the apostles came along and they said the same thing. They gave the witness of the message of Jesus. And God gave them signs and wonders. It says various miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. What do you take from this, these signs and wonders? What do you take from this? What was their function?
To confirm the authenticity of the message.
Excellent. To authenticate the message of the apostles? Yes. Signs and wonders really strengthened it, really got people's attention. Now, do you think that there's something missing if there are no signs and wonders in this room today?
In one sense, there have been.
Yes. So what are you talking about?
I'm talking about a witness of the Spirit that resonates, that God is here and revealing his will, and not well thought through, but we don't need to crack in the sheetrock to prove something. We have his word, there is truth.
Perfect. I mean, you other brothers can add to that, but you said something about the Word. That's how you and I can authenticate each other's messages. That's different from the apostles. The apostles, it's groundbreaking. And God chose to pour out signs and wonders according to his own will. And it's beautiful when it's a question like that, because it's open-ended. And if God would perform something miraculous when you and I are ministering sometime, we'd say, wow, thank you, God. We shouldn't be recoiling to say, oh, that can't happen. That isn't quite according to my brother's doctrine or my own belief. Hear me out, though. What I'm not saying is, I'm not saying that we should be expecting it. I'm saying that we've got the Word of God. And I'm also saying that that God can choose to do what he wants to do according to his will. And the reports that we hear of God giving people dreams, say, in Muslim-speaking countries, or perhaps it's signs and wonders in some tribal land where there's no word of God especially, we shouldn't be so surprised. We shouldn't be surprised at all that God would do that. And if it should happen sometime, and you're in my experience, I'd be happy to be a participant. But I don't expect it because of this. Now, there are some people that take the position, a cessationist position, that say it was for that time and it's not for the rest of the church age. And I disagree because of this scripture. The word is, he does it according to his will. And if he chooses to do it today, let's not be too surprised. But on the other hand, let's realize. Well, now we notice the signs and wonders. The sign gifts that come from the manifestation gifts list here are these healings, miracles, tongues, and their interpretation. That's what I call the sign gifts. And I've preached a whole message on the sign gifts. Well, no. I've preached a whole message on healings. I've preached a whole message on tongues. And folks, I could get going on them. I've got some personal experiences in our family that I can reference with regard to healings and lessons to be learned. But let's just keep on going. We've got only so much time. The sign gifts of healings, miracles, and tongues are given by God according to His will. We've talked about them being given to bear witness. That's the wording in Hebrews 2. For the authentication of the gospel, we use that term, and according to His will. And Mark 6, 7 to 13 gives some illustration of according to His will when Jesus sent out the 12 in verse 7. And He called unto Him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. And He said unto them, in what place soever you enter into an house, there abide till you depart from that place. And whatsoever shall not receive you, and whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when you depart thence, shake off the dust from your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. So this is what Jesus gave them authority to do. And He sent them out and He gave them the gift of working these signs, casting out devils and anointing with oil that were sick and healing them. That's one time that it was according to His will. You and I can participate in anointings with oil, and that's a blessing. But let's go forward in the consciousness that the Holy Spirit can lead us, and as we minister, to give the manifestations of the Spirit that He chooses. In Ephesians 4, we have the ministry gifts listed. And I'm just breaking right in here in verses 8 and 11. And He ascended on high, and He gave gifts, or doma. We see these different words for gifts in these scriptures, to men. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So we have the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. Now some people might ask us, do you have any apostles commissioned in your church? And I don't know what you would say about this, but there are some things that we need to understand before we answer that. There are two different definitions for apostle. There are the apostles of the New Testament that were the foundation layers of the church. And then the root word of apostle means, what is it, apostel? And it's a synonym for the Latin mitto for missionary. Both of them have the idea of sending, to send or sending. And so apostle in that term, in this general term, is the same as missionary. And we think about the Acts of the Apostles being recorded for us, and we especially are thinking about the foundation laying of the church. But it's interesting. Maybe I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit here, but it's interesting how the Acts of the Apostles ends. It's just kind of like suddenly, with a whimper, we're done. I mean, there's a good point in it, too. You just see, Paul was in prison there. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came into him. Okay, maybe he's out now. But he's preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Period. But the Acts of the Apostles kept on going throughout the church history. Now, if we generalize to the general meaning of the word apostle. But I make objection to the church signs that say the apostolic church. And the reason I do is because of what I have perceived to be their understanding. They're trying very hard to be like the New Testament church had some experiences in. And that is like cultivating the speaking in tongues and prophecies and other kinds of things. And I'm not going to stand here in judgment of brothers in Christ that have some of those understandings and say that they're going to hell. But I will say that I prefer titles like the Christian Church or the Church of Christ. And I'm okay with the Mennonite Church because there was a man in history that led a revival movement. I'm okay with that. But the Apostolic Church, I'd rather not be tagged with that. Well, got to keep going, don't we? He gave the apostles and prophets. We've talked about this, Ephesians 2:20, that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And I've already talked now about the ending of the Acts of the Apostles. And then we've also talked about neglect not the gift that's given thee with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. So that's kind of almost an obscure little verse that talks about gifts too, but I haven't quite thought it's a list of gifts, so I didn't mention it with the other passages that we've talked about. But we don't want to neglect the gift that we've been given in our ordinations. So to think about motivations, it's what God has given us, gifted us to do and feel and a place to operate. And then we have the manifestation gifts which show up in our ministries. And we have the ministry gifts. Oh, I haven't made much mention about the fact that we have have evangelists and pastors and teachers which go throughout the church age in a greater way than apostles and prophets. Again, maybe you've got other ways to explain these things and some color to add to this. I'm going to hope that there's a little time for us to discuss, but I'll just keep on going on the things that I see and understand. So, motivations, manifestations, and ministries. There is a fourth list, though, that's a composite of the above, and it's the end of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Well, I've color-coded some of these, and then I haven't color-coded those repeats of the same. But you'll notice apostles, prophets, and teachers are ministry gifts from the same type as Ephesians 4. Then miracles and healings and tongues and interpretation are manifestation gifts. And then there are some 2 motivation gifts that I see in here, and that's helping, which is another term for serving, and administration. And so sometimes they're mixed together. I want to get going about how Jesus illustrates the gifts of motivation. A perceiver is one who perceives, prays, proclaims, and promotes the will of God. So Jesus was a perceiver. He saw into people's hearts. The fact is, he said, you've had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. And he prayed and interceded, rising early in the morning and going to a desolate place and praying. And he hated evil. He said, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. He was a perceiver. Servers, they help people, right? Jesus was a server. He demonstrated service. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. And he exalted serving. He said, whoever desires to become great shall be your servant. And he had a high energy level. And he kept pace with the demands of his ministry. So multitudes gathered to him again, and even if he was tired, as he was accustomed, he taught them again. He allowed himself to be interrupted, and servers have a high energy level as a group. Teachers, they study and they explain and are systematic. Jesus was a teacher. He taught God's truth. He put it forth often in parables. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, for example. And he quoted scriptures. He said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And he was intelligent and curious. After 3 days, even as a youth, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. He was a teacher. And the gift of exhortation, these are the people that encourage others and counsel. And Jesus was an exhorter. He gave positive exhortations. Love your enemies. Bless, give, be kind, be merciful, judge not, forgive. And he prescribed steps of action. If you would be perfect, he told this one seeker, go sell what you have and give to the poor. Come follow me. He accepted people as they were, like the woman at the well, the tax collector, and others. Jesus was also a giver. A giver is one who shares his resources and is good at managing resources, a good steward. Jesus gave his time, energy, abilities, and love to others. He trained his disciples, taught the multitudes, healed the sick, cast out spirits, and raised the dead. He was giving in all of these ministries, and he had a strong focus on the gospel. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore I am sent. And he gave his life. He's a giver. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And then the organizer has a God-given ability to lead others in meaningful endeavors. Jesus was that. He organized his followers. He had an inner circle of three. And he trained his 12 disciples, sent out the 70 in pairs, and so on. He was a man under authority and taught about authority. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And he endured criticism for the long-range goal of the cross. The Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus was an organizer. An empathizer has a God-given ability to have immediate compassion for those who are suffering, combined with a great joy in meeting their needs, their comforters. Jesus had a tremendous capacity to show love. When Jesus saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. He was alert to emotional and psychological needs. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus had empathy for others. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, don't cry. And each of us is commanded to perform all seven activities. This is not the pass to go around to get out of the other things. We just have to realize that the scriptures are in general for all of us, so that we're to proclaim truth. For 1 Corinthians 14 says, make love your aim and earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy or proclaim truth. And for serving, we're commanded, through love serve one another. And whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. And we're to teach, where the scripture says in Colossians, teach and help one another along the right road with your psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And Jesus commanded us to teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. The Bible teaches us to exhort. Exhort one another daily while it's called today, Hebrews 3. Exhorting one another and so much the more as you see the day approaching, Hebrews 10. The Bible teaches us to give. Freely you have received, freely give. And give and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing. And distribute to the necessity of saints and ruling. A father must manage his own household well. A wise servant shall have rule over a son that causes shame, and shall have part of the inheritance among the brethren. And he that rules his spirit is mightier than he that taketh a city. We are to be rulers. And showing mercy, after illustrating mercy in the account of the Good Samaritan, Jesus said, go and do likewise. Luke 10:37. He said, Paul said, bear ye in one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And put on the heart of compassion, he said in Colossians. So we are commanded to do all seven. And if you've got the gift of serving and you're asked to teach a Sunday school class, don't say, I've got the gift of serving, I'm not going to take a turn. Well, let me say, I've got a heart of mercy. I'm not going to say this thing is the law, but I am saying this. Let's not put on a tag and say, this is all I'm available for. Let's be willing to serve Christ, to serve with a heart of devotion, and serve Christ in these ways that show that we're mature in Christ. Now, it's interesting to think about the gifts that God has given. Each gift is of equal value, and the gift that God has given you and me is the best gift he could have given us to fulfill the purpose that he has for us. So rejoice in your giftedness and use and develop your giftedness as a good steward of the manifold grace of God. And what we are is God's gift to us. And what we make of our lives is our gift to God. I just love that.
Amen.
You know, let's not waste this gift. Let's not bury it in the sand. Let's make use of it for his glory. So here's a slide that shows how that these seven gifts are of equal importance. No gift is better than another gift. And the gifts are equal in the sight of God and of equal value in the body of Christ. It's beautiful to think about that. But there is an unequal distribution of gifts. Some gifts are bestowed more frequently than others. The mercy givers, 30%. Servers, 17%, according to some study that I'll recognize in a bit. Exhorters, 16%. Organizers and perceivers coming in next at 13 and 12. And then the teacher and giver at 6% each. I don't know if I said them all for the recorder's sake, maybe I should say that the server is 17% and the exhorter 16%. So this is from data compiled by Don and Katie Fortune, that book that I have offered for your interest's sake. They did for over 10 years a research with people that would attend their meetings and seminars in a variety of states, provinces, and countries. It's over 100 groups. And so they came up with this from that basis. And I don't know how it is in your church or mine, but I have noticed that mercy givers are more common than most, and in the little bit of research that I've done. And I think it's true that more people are needed in certain functions. For example, there need to be more followers than teachers, and there certainly need to be a lot of mercy givers in the body of Christ. So just to carry that thought a bit further, here is a graph that shows, or a pie chart that shows how that the empathizers are at 30% and the exhorters are at 16% and the servers are at 17%. And we see here the organizers are at 13% and the perceivers at 12%. The givers at 6, and the teachers at 6. So let's just take note that while they're equally important, they aren't equally distributed according to man's discovery. This isn't based on the scripture. It's based on observation. I'd like to just give you a child training nugget. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. I like Amplified's version here, saying the same thing, but train up a child in the way he should go, and in keeping with his individual gift or bent, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That gives us a little different understanding than we might have had when we first read the King James. But I think the King James probably means the same thing. It's just not quite as clear. It gives the idea, I'm sure that it's still true that parents need to teach right and wrong. So I'm not saying that that's wrong. I'm just saying that parents also need to be students of their children. And if this child takes an interest in photography, then let's enable it. And I think I made a mistake with our family. We started maybe with the oldest one giving a camera for a graduation gift, and then I had a younger one coming along showing an interest, and I said, well, wait, I'll get you one at graduation. I wish I'd have applied this there. Say, look, treating them fairly doesn't always mean treating them equally. And encourage that interest that they may have, and train up a child in the way, in accordance with the way God has gifted him, and it'll speed him on his way to maturity. We parents have a responsibility and privilege to discover our child's gifts or bent and train them up in it so that when he grows up, he will be using his giftedness for the glory of God. All right. Child training nugget. Should I volunteer? Now, let's see if I can stretch a few muscles here a little bit. Balance. There are things here. So we might hesitate to volunteer because it feels good to be asked, and because we know we're busy already, and maybe because we're just trained to wait to be asked, right? We're just going to be humble. But if you know you'd enjoy serving on that committee, or you know that you would like to teach that class, maybe you should volunteer. Then exercise your gift and minister to the glory of God. And if more than one person volunteers, then work together or take turns or something. But let's be thankful for the privilege to volunteer and for those that volunteer, and let's encourage it for the edification of the body. But if we're too busy and too weighed down, maybe we shouldn't volunteer. I realize that, but I'm strumming another string here. Yeah, let's go ahead and volunteer. And yes, many times I think it would be good for us to have more volunteering in our churches. Well, here's what some people, let's say seven men represent each of the spiritual gifts, and they met to organize an ideal church. Here's what each one would probably emphasize. You could finish this, couldn't you, by now? So the giver would say, we want generous programs of financial assistance to missionaries and other ministries. And the administrator would say, we want smooth running an organization throughout the church so that every phase will be carried out decently and in order. And then the mercy giver would say, well, let's have special outreach and concern for the precise and varying feelings of individuals with a readiness to meet their needs. And the prophet would say, we need well-prepared sermons exposing sin, proclaiming righteousness, and warning of judgment to come. The server would say, we need practical assistance to each member of the church to encourage him and help him fulfill his responsibility in the church. The teacher would say, in-depth Bible studies are needed, with special emphasis on the precise meaning of words. And the exhorter would say, we need personal counseling and encouragement for each member to assist him in applying scriptural principles to his daily living. And if we'd have all seven of those, we'd have a perfect church, wouldn't we?
In the right proportion.
In the right proportion. There you go. Thank you.